Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter. Let us listen again for God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, or maybe a text, and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So now, several years ago, Chip was asked to perform the wedding of a high school friend of his at the Loreto Chapel in Santa Fe, New Mexico. When he came home, I remember him telling me all about this beautiful chapel that his family used to visit on family vacations when Chip was a child. Commissioned by a local bishop and designed by a renowned French architect, the chapel was begun in 1873 on the property of the Loreto Academy, a school for women run by an order of nuns called the Sisters of Loreto. As the Gothic Revival chapel neared completion, the builders discovered that the architect, who had died suddenly and was unable to complete the project, had not included plans for how to access the choir loft, which was 22 feet above the back of the chapel. Other architects and builders were called in to help find a solution to this problem, but no one could come up with anything that worked. Due to the chapel's small size, it was determined that a traditional staircase would interfere with the chapel's interior space and was aesthetically unappealing. The only other alternative was to build a ladder, so the nuns could climb up and down the ladder, which they flatly refused to do, knowing what kinds of robes they wore and the height involved. So the Sisters of Loreto offered a novena, a 9-day prayer vigil, specifically petitioning God's help through Saint Joseph. Yes, that Joseph, Mary's husband, the carpenter, Jesus' father, the patron saint of fathers and workers. Legend has it that on the 9th day of the novena, a stranger appeared at the door of the chapel, pulling his mule, carrying some tools, looking for work. Since he was a carpenter by trade, the sisters showed him their dilemma, and he agreed to build them a staircase. After a period of several days or weeks or months, depending on who's telling the story, the staircase was completed, and the carpenter disappeared. The stranger, in all the time that he had been working there, had never identified himself or asked for payment. He just did his work, and he left. What he left behind, however, was a remarkable, some would say miraculous, piece of workmanship, a spiral staircase that makes two complete 360-degree turns, rising 22 feet with no central column or visible support beams, made out of a kind of spruce wood that was not indigenous to the area, constructed without any nails, only wooden pegs. To add to the Twilight Zone aura around the staircase, it is comprised of 33 steps, the age of Jesus when he was crucified. The materials and physics involved in the construction were clearly beyond the knowledge of most people at that time. The sisters were thrilled with this marvelous staircase, but they desperately wanted to find the builder. They searched high and low. They even took out ads in local and state newspapers in Arizona, all to no avail, or New Mexico. Many of the sisters came to believe that it was actually St. Joseph himself who had responded to their prayers and had come to help them. Whether it was really Joseph or not, or a miracle or not, who knows? But I love this story because I think it highlights some of the key facets of who Joseph was. As a hardworking, humble follower of God and the adoptive earthly father of the one we call Lord and Savior. Who was Joseph? The Bible doesn't give us much to go on. Joseph is mentioned in a total of 16 verses in the New Testament, only in the Gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John, not in Mark or any of the epistles. And not once in any of those verses does Joseph actually speak. Since we don't have any of his own words to go on, if we want to get to know Joseph better, we have to listen to others' words about him, or even more importantly than what he says, we have to pay attention to what he does, the choices Joseph makes, and the actions he takes. Much later in Jesus' life, when he had begun his public ministry and is confounding the crowds with his teachings and miracles, people around him start asking, "Who is this guy? Isn't this the carpenter's son?" That's how we know Joseph was a carpenter. In Greek, Joseph is called a tekton, a builder, a woodworker. Since wood was somewhat scarce in Galilee and Judea, most of the houses there were constructed of stones and mud bricks, and people who were builders of houses were called stonemasons, a totally different word. Wood was reserved for doors and window frames, furniture and tools. Joseph probably made his living building tables and chests and farm implements, tools and yokes for oxen. He was a worker, a skilled worker, maybe even an artisan, but he was nowhere near the top of the social structure. He wasn't a master builder, an architecton, the word from which we get the word architect. An architect would have built larger structures and had many others working for him. Joseph was just a tekton, a builder, self-employed, a carpenter, a man who worked with his hands and made some of the most basic tools for daily life. I brought with me today this nativity to share with you. I got this nativity when I was in Israel in the year 2000. It's carved out of a piece of olive wood, and it reminds me of Joseph. It's simple, and it shows simple craftsmanship and workmanship, but I love it. And it reminds me of Joseph because of the kind of humble carpenter I imagine him to have been. In our scripture lesson today, we learn right away not what kind of work Joseph did, but what kind of man he was. He is called a righteous man. Now, this doesn't mean that Joseph was a saint or any better than anyone else. For a first century Jew, this simply meant that Joseph was a man of faith who earnestly tried to follow God's commandments and to live his life in right relationship with God and with others. He probably wasn't educated beyond his trade, but I imagine that Joseph did go to the synagogue and kept the traditions of the faith that had been passed down to him over the many generations. We see Joseph's righteousness in action immediately, because the story begins with a scandal. Joseph's fiancée, Mary, was pregnant, and Joseph knew that the child wasn't his. As we heard earlier this morning, he was faced with quite a dilemma. Back then, the marriage had been arranged years ago. The marriage contract signed probably a year ago. The mohar and the matan, the bride price and the dowry were already paid. All that was left to complete it was the wedding ceremony. And now this. Although we are told, we the readers are told, that the pregnancy is the result of the Holy Spirit, Joseph probably didn't believe whatever story Mary had told him about how it had happened. Otherwise, he wouldn't have planned to divorce her. Now, Joseph had some options. Although the law called for an unfaithful fiancé or wife to be stoned, that rarely happened, if ever, especially under Roman rule. But Joseph could have gone to the priest or before the elders in the public square and announced what had happened and why he was breaking the marriage covenant. Mary's family would have to return all of the money that Joseph and his family had given them. Mary and her family probably would have been publicly scorned and humiliated. Mary herself would have been branded a sinner in the community, with very little hope of finding another husband, having to raise this child all on her own. Or Joseph could dismiss her quietly. As Adam Hamilton explains in his book about Joseph, called Faithful, this likely meant that he would say that he had changed his mind about the marriage. As it became evident that Mary was pregnant, people would assume that Joseph was the father and that he had a change of heart after being intimate with her. He, not Mary, would be seen as the dishonorable party in the relationship. He would accept the stigma and shame rather than allow Mary to be forever disgraced. Mary and her family would get to keep the dowry as child support and alimony. Her dignity would remain intact. As we all know, Joseph chose the second option, which tells us volumes about his character. Although he undoubtedly felt hurt and betrayed and humiliated, he chose to show mercy and offer forgiveness and grace to Mary. Despite his own pain, he felt compassion for Mary and concern for her child. Even though he had been wronged, he wanted to do what was right in his heart and mind. And that's when Joseph had his dream. In his dream, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel maybe, we don't know, appeared to him and spoke directly to him, Joseph, son of David, placing Joseph in both his familial and spiritual tribe as a child of the covenant and a member of God's chosen people. Then, not only did the angel confirm Mary's story about the Holy Spirit, but the angel revealed God's hopes and dreams for this child about to be born. He will save the people from their sins. It's only a few short words, but Joseph knew what this meant. This was Messiah talk. This was about God fulfilling his promise to Israel to rescue and redeem them and to bring the kingdom of God down to earth. No wonder the angel prefaced all this with the words, "Don't be afraid." If Joseph thought having his world turned upside down by Mary's pregnancy was bad, what in the world was the angel talking about now? That he, Joseph, would somehow be the father of the long-awaited Messiah? As Adam Hamilton writes, the message really was this: don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid of this mission to take Mary as your wife and to raise this child as your own. The challenge of doing so must have made this humble carpenter anxious and fearful. He was being given a mission to wed Mary and to trust that the child was of God and not some other man. But more than that, Joseph was being presented with the mission of raising this child who will save the people from their sins. Don't be afraid, Joseph. God's saving plans for the whole world are being entrusted to your care. Unfortunately, Matthew doesn't tell us what Joseph thought or felt or said in response to his dream. All we know is what he did, exactly what the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph trusted his dream and did what he believed God was calling him to do. He took Mary as his wife and he raised Jesus as his own son. In agreeing to raise Jesus as his own son, Adam Hamilton says that Joseph also becomes the patron saint of step-parents, adoptive parents, foster parents, and everyone else who takes a child into their hearts and lives to help them know God's hopes and dreams for them. I would add to that list, Joseph becomes the patron saint of youth group directors and helpers, of Sunday school teachers, of everybody, of coaches and mentors and aunts and uncles and grandparents, and everyone who takes a child into their hearts and lives to show them what God's love looks like. Long ago, in the 3rd to 4th centuries, there was a young man who lived in what is now Turkey. Although the Roman Empire was still somewhat hostile to Christianity, this man's parents were devout Christians who raised their son to be a follower of Jesus, and he eventually became a priest. When his parents died, they left him a large fortune, which the young man spent his priesthood giving away to help the poor, the sick, and the needy. One year, this young priest wanted to find a way to celebrate more faithfully the birth of the Christ child, to experience more deeply the wonder of the Word made flesh. So after a time of prayer, he decided that he was called to go out and find the needy children in his community and to find creative ways to help them. In this way, he believed that he would be following in the footsteps of the Magi, who had brought gifts to the Christ child, gifts that his poor parents could use, especially on their flight to Egypt. So the young man sought out creative and secretive ways to leave gifts for the children and their families, often delivering the gifts at night, sometimes even dropping them down the chimney. This, of course, was St. Nicholas, 4th century Bishop of Myra, and the legend behind our modern-day Santa Claus. Even more than the Magi, however, Nicholas' generosity mirrors the love and generosity of Joseph, who took it upon himself to care for a child that was not his own. As Hamilton writes, Christmas takes on real significance when we move beyond buying gifts for the people we know and for people who don't really need anything, to becoming modern-day Josephs and looking for ways to care for children. We celebrate Christmas in the right spirit when we care for children in need, just as St. Nicholas did, just as the wise men did, and just as Joseph did, when he looked past his fear, took Mary as his wife, and raised Jesus as his son. Although he doesn't say a word, although he is often overlooked in our stories of Christmas and our nativity scenes, Joseph is a role model of faith and courage. He handled scandal and heartbreak with mercy and compassion. He trusted his dreams and he followed the angel's guidance. He took Mary as his wife and raised a child that was not his. Through his quiet, faithful actions, Joseph embraced and protected God's promise of new life and salvation for the whole world. We all are called to be Josephs, to live lives of faithfulness and integrity, to offer mercy and compassion, especially to those who have wronged us, to listen to our dreams and to follow the Spirit's call, to honor our spouses and partners and family members and friends, even when it's not easy, and to care for children who may not be ours, but who certainly belong to God. We are all called to embrace and protect God's dreams, God's vision, God's promise of new life and salvation. Advent and Christmas are not only about preparing for Jesus' birth. They are about preparing for Christ to come again into our lives, into our world, to bring God's kingdom down to earth, to make the dream of a world filled with God's love and mercy, God's justice and peace, to make this dream real, to bring it to life through our words and actions, through the way that we care for children and all who are vulnerable, the sick and the poor, the oppressed and the imprisoned, the lonely and forgotten, the outcast and the stranger. We bring the nativity of Christ to life today, whenever and wherever we follow in Joseph's footsteps, the very same footsteps that Jesus himself learned to walk in, trusting and protecting God's promise of hope and peace, love and joy, not just for ourselves, but for the whole world that God loves so much. Amen.